God's word to Psalm 119. Yes, and I'm aware that last Sunday was the first Sunday of the month and when we'd normally do a psalm, but I wanted to keep Matthew 24 and 25 together, so we pushed it back to this week. So this is our psalm of the month, or for what's left of the month, I guess. And we'll continue going through Psalm 119. In particular, we'll turn to verses 25 through verse 32. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 25 and reading through verse 32 this morning. People of God, this is the word of the living God. So give heed and hear the word of the Lord. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works. My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. And thus far the reading of God's holy word this morning. Well, as we come to our text this morning, the question that lies before each one of us is, are you now, or have you ever been, downcast? I'd imagine for most of you, the answer to that would be yes. And the question that all of us as Christians ought to have is, what do we do when we are downcast? Unsurprisingly, of course, God in his word has for us instruction about what we are to do when we find ourselves downcast, when we find ourselves discouraged, when we find ourselves, quite frankly, depressed for the various reasons that life depresses us. And while most likely the psalmist is writing this in the context of the oppression that he is feeling from others, the wording is vague enough, it's general enough for us to apply to each circumstance of life that produces for us that condition of being downcast, of being discouraged. Because the reality is life can be discouraging. And the Christian's response to discouragement is not to be one of ignoring the fact that discouragement exists, but rather dealing it with in a way that is both God-honoring, but also soul-strengthening. And that's exactly what this portion of our text deals with, what to do when we are downcast. And the lesson that we are to learn from this section of Psalm 119 is that when we're downcast, the people of God are both to cry out to God and to continue in faithfulness. When downcast, when discouraged, the people of God are to cry out to God and to continue steadfast in faithfulness. And not surprisingly, those will be the two points that we cover as we walk through the psalm this morning. First, we'll look at what it means to cry out to God. And then second, the instruction given to us to continue steadfast in faithfulness. So let's begin by looking at that first element, the crying out to God of the downcast soul. And we'll begin by looking at the condition of the psalmist. There's some vibrant imagery that perhaps we lose a little bit of being in a context that doesn't quite have this imagery really within its purview anymore. But nonetheless, as we look at what the psalmist has to say, we're to get a picture of where he finds himself. And there are two phrases in our psalm that let us know that this isn't just the psalmist being a little bit sad. This isn't the psalmist being a little bit, woe is me, life kind of stinks and I don't really like it right now. Rather, this is the idea of he is heavily discouraged. He's greatly discouraged. He is downcast. And the language lets us know the depths to which this discouragement has laid hold of him. We find it in the first verse of our text this morning in verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. In other words, he feels as though in the whole of his being, in the whole of his inner man, that he is then driven into the dust, that his soul clings to it. There's often biblical language that talks about the relationship between the dust and death. To him, he feels like he is on the precipice of death, that he is downcast and thus in the dust, ground into it. That's how he feels, the heavy hand of discouragement upon him. His soul clings to the dust. Then verse 28, he describes his condition once again when he says that my soul melts from heaviness. Literally, my soul drips down from heaviness, as though as he has been dissolved into tears over the grief and the sorrow that he finds himself discouraged by in his current condition. His soul clinging to the dust of death. His soul melting down, melting away, dripping down in heaviness because of what lies upon him. So we're not talking about that idea when we just get a little bit sad about the circumstances we find ourselves in. We are talking about something that consumes us, that drives us down into the dust, that gives us a sense that we are almost as though we are dead, that our grief can be measured in the number of tears that we shed. That's the condition of the psalmist here. And I'm sure each one of us, as we examine our walk through life, can find times when that described exactly who we were, exactly where we are. Indeed, some of you might be here this very moment to where that language describes where you are right now. And what we learn from the psalm and the psalmist's condition is to expect that, and to expect then that there is direction and instruction given in order for us to find ourselves lifted up out of the dust, and the tears that we shed to be wiped away and our eyes dried. Because as the psalmist gives us this condition of where his soul is, he also gives a response to that condition. As he says, in response to his declaration of where his soul is, in two different ways, he gives a response to that condition. Verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. He's on the edge of death. He feels as though he will die. His heart has shrunk within me. And so the response to being near death, or having that sense of heaviness through the sorrow that is life, putting you in that position where it feels as though if you aren't dead, you might as well be dead, is to be brought back to life. And that's what he cries out for. His crying out matches his condition. I feel as though I am dead. Revive me, is the call of the psalmist. The response matching his condition. And the same is true as far as verse 28 is concerned. My soul melts away from heaviness. I'm dissolved in these tears, and with these tears, all of my strength flows out of me. And so his response then to that condition is to call for strengthening. As he says, strengthen me according to your word. The Christian is to learn then that when we find ourselves in this condition, we have a means by which we can be relieved from our condition. To call out to God to pull us up out of the dust. To call out to God to wipe away the tears and to provide the strength that we find ourselves so sorely lacking as the heavy hand of oppressive sorrow lies upon us. But there's a particular content to his response. He doesn't call just that he might be revived, but rather there is a means by which he is to be revived. He doesn't call just for strength, but there is something that is to give him strength. So he says, "My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared my ways," verse 26, "and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wonderful works." That what is to revive him is a contemplation of who his God is, to go into the word that his God has given him, to be able to see it and to, through God, learn what it has to say, to see his wonderful works, the nature and character of the God that he has served, and so have confidence that as he calls out to him to revive his soul, indeed God will do just that. Teach me who you are, is the way that we ought to understand this. Teach me who you are in the way that you lay out the path of blessedness before me in your commands and precepts. Teach me who you are as I meditate on the wonderful things that you have done, and as I know more of your goodness, and as I know more of your power and your greatness and your kindness toward me. Revive me according to your word. Likewise, the call for strength is put before us in just those terms. The response is to call out to God for strength, but to find that strength in God's word. Verse 28, "My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove from me the way of lying," or rather the way of falsehood and self-deceit, to think that my strength will come from any other thing, to think that following after other means of strength and revival, other means of living, are somehow going to produce something good within me to cure the condition I find myself in. Or to a mere lip service to this word that I say that I trust, that I say that I believe in. Take that away from me in your strengthening, and rather grant me your law graciously. It's interesting there, because that last part of verse 28 is not a connection that we often make, is it? Because most often when we think of law, we think of it as opposed to grace, don't we? But here the psalmist is asking that God would give his law, his precepts to him as a demonstration of his grace. That God would graciously provide him the strength to not follow the path of falsehood and despair, but rather to follow the path of goodness laid out in his law, in his word, in his self-revelation. The ability for us to walk the good path laid before us in the commandments of our God, saints, is an expression of his grace. And so the psalmist would have his God strengthen him in his weak condition. And he would have his God strengthen him by graciously giving him the power and strength to walk in the good path of his word, as opposed to the path of falsehood and deceit. What is the downcast Christian to do when he is downcast? He's to cry out to God in acknowledgement of his condition and respond by calling for the strength and the reviving power of God found in and through his word. And what is our response to these truths? Well, first of all, something that I think that we need to really grasp and understand is that we as Christians need to get over the stigma of being downcast. As though somehow it's not a legitimate part of life for a Christian to be downcast and discouraged. That when we find ourselves downcast and discouraged, We should be feeling shame for the fact that we are not filled with a vibrant joy all the time. That somehow there must be something wrong with my faith. And yes, there's normally something wrong with our faith. But there must be something wrong with my faith. I should have nothing but perpetual joy. And if I don't have perpetual joy, then there is a defect in me that I should be ashamed of. And so for us, our downcast spirit produces within us a shame that makes us hide from God, as opposed to come to Him as He's invited us to do so. Makes us feel as though we're not fit to come into the presence of God. That I should only ever come into His presence when I'm feeling joy and when I'm feeling happiness. When praise is effusive and spills out of my lips. That if I would come before Him with a downcast soul, and He will strike me down for my lack of faith. For the fact that I'm not finding my joy in Him. Is that not often how we feel when we find ourselves discouraged and downcast? That we don't see God as a God who would revive us and strengthen us, but we see God as a God who would pour out His wrath upon us for ever being in such a condition at all. And so we need to ourselves remove from ourselves the stigma of being downcast. This psalm and this section in this psalm exists because this will be the condition of every believer, indeed every human being ever. We will all experience times of discouragement, of being downcast, of being in the dust. What are we going to do? Well, the psalm is an invitation to come to God, as opposed to be covered in shame. Our response is not to run from Him, lest He judge us. Our response is to run to Him so that He might revive us and that He might strengthen us. And we don't just need to get rid of the individual stigma that somehow calling out to God makes us weak, makes us shameful, makes us unworthy. We have to get over our own stigma, our own idea that somehow we have the strength within us to, or should have the strength within us to overcome this circumstance. But also as the corporate body of believers, we should be shedding this stigma. That when people are discouraged and downtrodden, our word from them isn't keep a stiff upper lip, isn't just grin and bear it, isn't to call them out and say, you shouldn't be discouraged or you shouldn't be downcast. This reflects that you don't trust God enough. You're discontent in your faith. You're not strong enough in your faith. Get over it. And the attitude of the church to those who are downcast should be the attitude of our God to those who are downcast and discouraged. To even seek to be a means that He would use to revive those who are in the dust. And to strengthen those who are melting away in their tears. Now never let discouragement, depression, being downcast be a reason why we judge our brothers and sisters harshly. Rather, let it be a motivation for us to reach out and to be the hand of God to them and for them. Should remind us of the words of our Lord when He says, casting all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. Remember those words? And secondly, having removed the stigma and recognizing that this is a common condition, one that under inspiration the psalmist recognizes and brings to his God, we then need to begin to see and understand the value and use of the Word of God. Our tendency when we come to the scripture is to see it as merely conglomeration of propositional truths. We come to scripture and we're like, these are the statements of fact about who God is. Or to come to them as though all they do for us is to merely lay out moral principles that should guide our lives. It's a good textbook to know who God is and to know how we are to live. But how often when we're coming to the Word of God, are we coming to it in the terms that God has given it to us, the means by which we are to know Him? The means by which we are to understand His heart for us, and in understanding His heart for us, grow in our confidence to be able to do exactly what the psalmist can do and calls and beckons each one of us to do. How often do we see the scriptures as a source of comfort and consolation because of what they reveal to us about who our God is and the way that He has been a comfort and consolation throughout the course of history for His people, age after age after age. So we come to the Word of God, we come to it in order that we might find Him. And in finding Him, find the very things that we need from Him. Secondly, this morning, not only are we to call out to God for that deliverance and for that strength, but we are also to continue steadfast in our faithfulness. We'll notice that the psalm, after he declares what his condition is, then comes to the point of declaring how it is that he's going to live, even though he finds himself in this downcast and discouraged position. So in verse 29, he says, "Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously." So he's made his plea. He's called out for revival. He's called out for strengthening according to God's word, that he might find his God in his word, that he might find comfort through his God and his statutes, the precepts, the character of his God laid out in his word, so that he might contemplate and meditate the wonders of his God. And now he lays out that he is going to follow them, the path of truth. How it is he's going to live, even though he finds himself in this discouraged and this downcast condition. As he leaves before us three different principles by which he's going to carry on his life. Verse 30, "I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me." He's going to follow the path of truth. "Lord, take away the path of falsehood, and I will follow the path of truth." This is what I want. This is what I desire. That as downcast as I am, this is what I will choose. I will choose to follow your truth. Second, I will cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. And then third, I will run the course of your commandments. So even in the midst of his downcast condition, as discouraged as he is, he cries out to his God, yet he is putting himself and committing himself to continuing in the path of faithfulness that the Word of God has laid out before him. In other words, his discouragement doesn't either become an excuse for being paralyzed and living the life of faith, nor does it become a barrier for living the life of faith. It goes hand in hand. Just as we should be removing that stigma that somehow discouragement and depression and being downcast are things that we should be ashamed of, we should also get rid of that notion that so often follows it, that if I am discouraged as I am, if I am downcast as I am, then what's the point? that somehow I have to be put in the position of joy and wholehearted praise before I can begin to follow the path that God left before me, as though I must be perfect before I can follow the path of truth. And the psalmist recognizes, well, no. I can both be discouraged and downcast, crying out to my God for strength, crying out to be revived, while at the same time committing myself to continue steadfast in faithfulness to God. This condition doesn't need to be cured and relieved in order to allow me to walk the path that's laid before me. Do I need to be relieved? Yes, I need to be relieved. Must I be relieved in order to be faithful? No. No, even in my downcast state, yet there is room, yet there is hope, yet there is ability for me to walk in the path of truth. I have chosen the way of truth. I cling to your testimonies. I will run the course of your commandments. Because he understands something about the God that he's cried out to. It makes absolute sense that if he would cry out for his God to revive him according to his word and to strengthen him according to his word, then ordering his steps according to his word would be the proper course of action, wouldn't it be? But that's because he's come to understand something about his God. This isn't the psalmist saying, I'm discouraged, I'm downcast, but I'm just going to stick with it and be faithful in my own strength. Because he says that this is going to come, this choosing your way of truth, this clinging to your testimonies, this running the course of your commandments will come as you answer me as I cry out. Verse 32, for you shall enlarge my heart, or rather, when you enlarge my heart. Because you enlarge my heart. He will choose the way of steadfast faithfulness. He will cling to the testimonies of his God. He will run the course of the commandments of God because God will answer his call. God will answer as he cries out. God will revive him. God will give him the strength to do just these things, even in each little small degree. But that strength is given and provided. He's not saying somehow I'm going to, in my downcast condition, find the strength that I don't have and can't give myself to then be able to live in my own strength to do the word and will of God. He's saying in my downcast condition, I expect my God to be faithful and give me the life and strength that I need in order to be faithful, even in the midst of discouragement, even while I'm downcast. I think sometimes we get the idea that in order to live the Christian life that produces perfection, we have to be perfect before we pursue it. That if we can't live the life of faith perfectly, that if there is some defect in our faith, that if there is some area of life in which we have not begun to perfectly follow after the path of blessedness God has laid before, that if there is something wrong in every area of life, then we can't actually pursue the life of faith. You have to be perfect before you can begin. I think that's just not true. It's just not how God has ever presented our relationship with him. Rather, what he has put before his people over and over again is, trust me. Believe my word. Trust that the power that created all things is the power that I will give you to walk the path of faithfulness I call you to. And trust that my mercy will cover your failure. And trust that as you walk, you will find goodness in that path. And that all of these things don't come from you, but they come from me. And if they don't come from you, then when they don't come from you, I'm not going to hammer you for the fact that you don't have what I know you don't have, if you understand what I mean by that. But if God calls us to let go and to trust in Him, then He means let go and trust in Him. He doesn't mean let go, trust in me, and then do everything that you can to earn my favor. He means let go, trust in me, and rest in my favor. Even when you're discouraged, even when you're downcast, even when your soul is in the dust, even when you're melting away in the tears of sorrow, especially when you're downcast and discouraged. And I will give you the strength and the life that you need to continue steadfast in faithfulness, to grow through the tears, to live the life I've called you to live, to experience the goodness that it is. Saint, do you find yourself discouraged or downcast this morning? Then do what the psalmist bids you to do, to cry out to Him, that He would revive you through His word, that He would strengthen you according to it, and that in His strength and life, you might then find the strength that you need to live in faithfulness to it. And in living in faithfulness to it, find out the wondrous goodness of your God. And so the comfort and the encouragement that you need to continue steadfast in faith. Let's pray together this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that You gave us Your word, that we might know who You are, that we might know how we are to live. And Father, not just in terms of moral precepts, but rather more in terms of how we are to rest in You. How living is about finding life in You. How living is about finding strength in You. How living is about recognizing that we are often weak and that we are filled with weakness. But that You don't condemn us in our weakness, but rather call us to cry out to You from it in order that we might find Your strength. That when we are in the dust, You don't condemn us for being in the dust, but invite us to call out to You to be revived. That when we are in the weakness of our tears, when we are melting away, You don't cruelly mock us for our weakness, but call out to us to find Your strength. That Father, You don't require of us perfection before we can walk the road of Your goodness and experience and taste and see that You are good. Rather, You will grant to us the life and strength we need to learn those things, to walk that path. And so we offer up to You our thanksgiving and our praise. But Father, we cry out to You as well. For we know we are weak. We know we are often discouraged. We know we are often downcast. And for so many reasons. So let us not just offer up our thanksgiving, but rather may You put within our hearts the strength that we need to cry out to You, to deliver us, to revive us, to strengthen us, to continue steadfast in faithfulness as we respond to the faithfulness that You show us day by day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.